I'll try and follow that now. And I'm not particularly espousing, certainly in terms of how I see it, everything that goes along with this power of positive thinking. It's perhaps the basis of some of the name it claiming brand of Christianity. But there are aspects that we can see, not only in Jeremiah's letter to God's people in captivity, but throughout Scripture. Looking at situations from a different viewpoint, having a bigger picture. And that bigger picture for the Christian is always positive. That hope, depending on looking on the bright side, on all that God is and is doing with his people, both then and today. I want to bring out three things in particular from chapter 29. I'm not going to read the whole chapter, though I will pick up on some verses in a little bit. But firstly, if we look at the beginning, we have these people in exile. Jeremiah's written to them. And he starts off by saying to them, if we're looking at chapter 4, if you've got your Bibles, that they are to stay. They're to stay where they are in captivity. And the reason for that is because they will be staying. All the other priests and prophets are saying they'll only be there for a couple of years. Look on the bright side. Jeremiah says it will be 70 years. And it was 70 years. So he's saying to them to kind of make the most of it. To carry on with the normal things of living. Still keeping to God's perhaps specific commands, as we read in Daniel, and the things that they were told to do, keeping to the foods in their case, but also still praying, still worshipping God, believing in him, but to continue with the normal things of living, not to put life on hold. He tells them to settle, to build houses, it's in verse 5, to have families, not to think, oh, I'm not going to have a child because they're not going to be born in God's chosen land in Jerusalem and the surrounding area of Judea. But to continue to have children even in captivity, because otherwise they die out in that 70 years. 70 years is kind of an adult lifespan, isn't it? Or it was then. so they were to continue with that normal kind of living. Second thing that he tells them to do is to live in peace, to live peaceably, not to rebel or to cause uprisings, to try and fight against the captivity. You know, we're thinking about Easter, aren't we? And all the events leading up to Easter, and I was reminded of that as I read this, Jesus facing the cross, accepting it without question, not fighting against God's will for him, because he knew that it was God's will. He knew that his death was part of a bigger picture, a bigger plan, that plan of restoration that God had for all people. In chapters 27 and 28 of Jeremiah, we have a story of Jeremiah with a wooden yoke placed around his neck. He went around wearing this as an illustration, a symbol of the yoke of Babylon that was to come, being captive and controlled by another nation. You know, and oxen and cattle, Sunday evenings, I with a lot of other people, I'm sure, 7 o'clock, turn on Countryfile, and, you know, they will show sometimes, I've seen on there, them trying to tame a horse or an oxen in order to wear a yoke. And at first they're not very keen, but they soon realise that it's much more comfortable and productive not to fight against it, but to allow that yoke to be there and to be doing the job that they are supposed to be doing. Jeremiah is saying that the only way to survive the exile was to accept it and to bow with that yoke, that symbol of bowing to the rule of the Babylonians. Jeremiah goes even further in verse 7 and says that they should pray for the Babylonians. They should pray for those who've taken them into captive. Again, we can think, Jesus says, doesn't he, in the Gospels, that we should pray for our enemies, not just for our friends and the people that we get along with, but for our enemies as well, because that's like heaping coals, I think he says, on their head. But that sense of praying for those who we are, who have been captive, who are the rulers in this case. And thirdly, Jeremiah says not to listen to false prophets, those who are saying anything other than what God is saying. You know, the so-called prophets, both back in Jerusalem and in Babylon, were saying that the captivity would only last a couple of years. And Jeremiah continually, not just here in these chapters but elsewhere, warns, says to beware of those that promise that everything will always be okay just because they are God's people, that they'll be protected in some way from the difficulties and the not so nice, the horrible things that happen to other people. Be protected even though they're not really following God, keeping to his commands. Jeremiah knows that God is a righteous, holy God, that he desires truth in his people, and that his people need to seek him alone. Jeremiah is repeatedly saying there'll not be a speedy end. In fact, more of them will actually be taken into captivity. And the false prophets, they'll meet a nasty end. Not always easy, though, is it, to discern what is false and what is true. Maybe it depends on having the right perspective. Chapter 28, we have kind of a, you know, really good example of discernment and using it, discernment. The contrast between the false and the true prophet. We've got Hananiah preaching this short-term prosperity and saying peace, peace. Actually, there wasn't peace in that sense, in terms of being able to rule themselves. Jeremiah has a much more sobering, but actually a true message. Dismal, condemning in the short term, but not without a future hope. Hananiah, he was a bit of a showman. He gained a lot of support. He was popular. But Jeremiah had stood in the presence of God and was speaking the very words of God, unpopular though they were. So you might be thinking, you're just carrying on with the doom and gloom here. Where's the hope for the people of God? Now, then and now. Joe read earlier these verses, which you probably can't see at all, can you? But they will be familiar verses. She read from the NIV, which is over on the far side. And I've put up the verses from the King James Version, or the New King James Version, which I'm going to read in a second. There are some differences. The word thoughts rather than plans. Young's original translation suggests that thoughts is a better translation of the word in the Hebrew, and yet I think we'd be splitting hairs to argue about it. But there is a particular reason why I've put up the other version. At least I think it's there. For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon, I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And in the original King James, that's translated as expected end. Carrying on verse 12, then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord. And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive. The centre of all the gloom and the doom and the difficulty, there is that hope. that promise of a future hope, promise of an expected end, which is good. So for us today, when things are tough, difficult, when we've been praying the same thing for perhaps years and nothing seems to change, we feel our cup is half empty and emptying. How do we regain perspective? The right perspective is having that bigger picture. You know, that was the message to those people that Jeremiah gave. But the context is in 70 years' time. For some of them, they'd be dead. They would die in captivity. And yet he was trying to get them to realise, to look at a bigger picture. It wasn't just about them. It was about the nation and what God was doing with all his people. And much of the Old Testament has this at its heart. God working with a nation, dealing with his people in community. And also a context here, as we can see from those verses, of a continuing seeking after God. So, how do we regain perspective? Firstly, accept and trust that whatever is happening is God's will for this time. Don't fall into thinking that perhaps every difficulty that you face in your life is down to Satan or to something that you've done wrong. Jesus says in John 16 and verse 33, he promises that there will be tribulation rather than prosperity. He says, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. He doesn't say he's overcome all the tribulations, that you won't face tribulation and difficulty. You will, we will, because we live in the world. But there's that promise of hope, that promise of knowing peace because of knowing Jesus and all that he has done. As I was having breakfast, I was reading the latest BMS Engage magazine. There was an article by Philip Yancey, which I went straight away. I think he writes amazing books. Some of you will have read some of his books and the things that he says. And he's written a new book on suffering. It's called The Question That Never Goes Away. The Why Question. And as I read it, I started to wish I'd read it earlier. But I just wanted to pick up on a couple of things that I felt he was saying that was really crucial in this kind of area, and that question of, you know, why are we going through this? Why is this happening? Why is it difficult? I'm a Christian, you know. Things should be much easier than this, perhaps. Why isn't God answering my prayers? And he's asked the question, is the attitude of the evangelical church to suffering and death less helpful than that of other Christian traditions? And he says that we in the evangelical tradition want to have an answer to every problem. We want to know why this is happening. We want to know why things perhaps aren't going right. Why there is a continuing difficulty. Why God doesn't seem to be answering our prayer from our perspective. And he says that in the Catholic Church, they've got a much healthier and deeper understanding of the role of suffering, as well as in the Orthodox Church, because they accept mystery. We're not very comfortable with not knowing answers, are we? We're not very comfortable with perhaps the mystery side of God. But there's a lot of mystery involved, he says, in suffering. He says a lot of other things that are really good as well. So read that or buy the book. Sometimes we just don't know at the moment what God is doing. We can't see. It's like Terry was doing with the children. We can't even see. If we try and look inside, it's still dark. We can't see that golden promise that there is inside. But we have to take it on trust, accepting that God is in this and what he's doing. not to let that situation take over and overwhelm everything else. But in the meantime, live in peace. Pray. Pray for those perhaps who you feel are against you. Praying for the situation that you feel is against you. And trying to see what God wants to teach us from it. He might not take the situation away, it might be the same. Maybe us that he wants to change. To be different in some way, more like Jesus. For us to learn that there will be perhaps a positive, a difference in our lives. As the Malk and Wise song said, to treat every season as spring. Spring, an opportunity for new life. That God is perhaps doing something new that will come out of that difficulty. And always remembering that it might take 70 years. That it might be tomorrow that God brings that blessing. It's in his timing. He knows what's best and is possible for us and will give us that strength to cope. I expect that many of us on Friday night at some point in the evening turned on to the BBC to watch Sport Relief. And in amongst all the showbiz and the funnies and everything, there are amazing stories. And there was a story of a family who had been supported by a group, a little local group down in Plymouth, called Jeremiah's Journey. Jeremiah's Journey. And I tried to find out if there was a particular kind of biblical reason for them being called that, and I couldn't find anything on their website. But they help children in particular who've lost a sibling. Who's the particular family, it was their baby sister who died at 16 months old. And their whole sort of context, if you like, their whole mission was to see that despite all the difficulty, despite all the suffering and the hardship, to fully recognise that. And yet to come to terms with it in some way. Not to forget, not to brush it under the carpet. But to see that there was still hope and a future. To be blessed by the things that had been good in that time that they'd known that sibling and had them with them. Even though it was a short time. But there was a positive side that they could learn from as they grew older. And there were lots of other stories of organisations helping people to have that perspective, that right perspective on everything that was happening to them. Secondly, we're to see that bigger picture, to have hope because we know we have a future. I've already touched on this. And for Christians this side of the cross, then that bigger picture, that right perspective is an eternal one, isn't it? That's where our future lies. That's why I like the original in the King James, where it says your expected end. Our future, our expected end is heaven, and it's not an end. In one sense it's a beginning, but it's a time when there'll be no more pain, no more suffering, no more tears. That's a promise that comes from Revelation, right at the end of God's word, the Bible. Heaven, the expected end for all of those who put their trust in God, all of those who accept Jesus' death and resurrection for themselves. But it's not just a future either. Jesus talks about eternal life in John 17 as being a relationship with God. So we have glimpses of it now, and we have that assurance now, if we've put our trust in him, that we have that promise of eternity, and that is a reality, and it's a reality that can help us now as we walk through life with God. And thirdly, to keep on seeking, to keep on asking God, to keep seeking him for the right perspective, a perspective that's based on the truth of Scripture and on the whole of Scripture, not just the bits that we like. Discerning for ourselves what God is saying, weighing up what modern day prophets and priests might say, checking it out against scripture. You know, a past minister of this church used to prefix nearly everything that he said up here, that we should be like the Berean Christians. Don't take my word for it. Check it out. Read the scripture yourself with the help of the Holy Spirit. Weigh up for yourself as to what is the truth, what God is saying into particular circumstances or in the world today or in your life. Jeremiah 29:11 is our church verse of the year. It's a great verse. It's one that's familiar to many of us, one that God may have spoken to us as individuals to encourage and reassure us in difficult or uncertain situations. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans are good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. It's a verse many of us can just quote. It's one of the top 10 most researched and used Bible verses in the Bible. It's up there along with, "The Lord is my shepherd, therefore I shall not want." Is there therefore in there? Probably not. It can be found on t-shirts, postcards, calendars, daily readings as the one verse, good luck and best wishes cards. It's a verse, though, that needs to be seen in its context and read in its context, as actually all verses of scripture should be. It is a good verse for a church to hold on to, because it's a promise that wasn't given to individuals, it's given to a church. Well, not a church. It's given to a group of people, God's people, to a community, those in exile, which eventually was all of Judah. And that's okay too, because as Christians we're in exile, aren't we? 1 Peter 2 and verse 11 says that we are foreigners and exiles. This is not our world. We're in the world, as Jesus says, but we're not to be of it. We need to take note of verse 10, that this promise of good plans, as I've kept saying, will not happen till 70 years later. And it didn't happen till 70 years later for the people who are in exile. God's timing can be way, way different to our expectations of what this verse on its own might mean to us. God did have a future and a hope for the Israelites, but it was going to be very, very different to the one that they ever expected. Things would not be the same again. And what God has for us as a church from tomorrow onwards, think about it, may be different from our thinking today. And we need to take note of verses 12 and 13. Continually seeking God. That is the main context of these verses. Seeking after God. Looking at scripture as a whole. You know, this verse does not apply to isolated individuals, but it doesn't just provide to a broad community either. It applies to both, functioning as one. The image that comes up to me is one of individuals in community, like the body of Christ, which Paul talks about. A bunch of people worshipping God together, hoping for a future redemption together, seeking God for their life together as God's body and community. Together, helping each other to look to the future. Future in Jeremiah is one that's bright, one that everybody in the community through prayer and worship seeks as their collective future hope. You know, many of us, don't we? We want to desperately know the plan that God has for each one of us as individuals. But Jeremiah certainly here reminds us that it's not all about us. And importantly, it might not look like what we think. God does know the future, doesn't mean he's going to tell us exactly what it looks like now. It doesn't mean that he can't, or it doesn't mean that he won't. It does mean that he might not. We want God to speak to us, to all of us, as we look to God for all that he has for us as a church. Paul should actually have been preaching today. Shouldn't have been me. He's looking worried. but obviously he wasn't able to, and we did quite a lot of swapping around. And so I hope I'm saying something that I think he would say. I hope so. Anyway, I've thought about this. In terms of seeking the future for us all together. All equally important. All of us part of that future. To my mind, though, that also places on us an individual responsibility. It's not about what we as individuals want. We need to see the bigger picture. We need to recognise other perspectives. We need to make sure that we are always looking to God's perspective. You know, our perspectives, individual perspectives, are formed by lots and lots of different things. Our background, our culture, our religious upbringing. We all come together from different places with different perspectives. That doesn't make our perspective right. And I actually think if we think that, then we're just heading for trouble. We always need to see what the bigger picture is and to recognise other perspectives. But you know, as I think about us as a church together, it is about that individual taking some responsibility. It's not just about the leadership making decisions on our behalf. They're not elected MPs who we elected to govern us in that sense. We all need to be involved. We all need to be seeking and trusting in the God who has thoughts and plans for our lives together. That means we should all be at the next church meeting. Whether we're in covenant partnership or whatever you want to call it, if we are part of God's people in this place, God wants to speak to all of us. You know, I don't call myself a Baptist. I'm a Christian who happens to go to a Baptist church. But one thing I do believe is that it's a right way to function as God's people because it's scriptural. God speaks into the meeting of his people. Jeremiah did not go and speak to the leaders of the day. He stood at the temple gate and he spoke to everybody. Certain people weren't allowed into certain parts of the temple then. He stood outside at the temple gate, so he spoke to everybody. No matter who they were, whether they had a leadership role or not, he wanted to speak to all of them. And he wanted to hear that message at the same time. I can imagine that, I might be wrong here, but when that letter was received by the exiles, they got together. And they read it out loud. When Paul wrote to the churches, all those letters to the churches that we read about in the New Testament, the church got together. They said, Paul's written us a letter. You need to be there to hear what he's saying. We all need to be there to hear what God is saying so that we're involved, so that we're having the right perspective, so that we're seeing things and being able to discern. And we need to discern ourselves as to what is right and make that decision, each of us believing that it's what God wants, having that individual responsibility, but collectively being together as one. Spending time with God puts everything else in perspective. Soaked in prayer. Soaked in his word. Spending time with him, not just in quiet times, not just here on a Sunday, or in a meeting that happens at another time. But always, we can be spending time with God and should be in amongst the hustle and bustle of our daily lives, because he's there with us anyway. Spending time with him, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, the future hope that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, but looking forward to what was right, living in hope with a regained perspective, an eternal perspective.